Well, we want to welcome all of you to Blessed Hope Bible Church this morning. We're so glad that you're here on this Labor Day special weekend. And we want you to know today that no matter what weekend it is, it's always good to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. Amen. And for those of you who are listening by the internet, check us out at www.bhbcstl.org. That's www.bhbcstl.org. Today, I want to continue our theme on victory, and we're going to look at a series that's entitled Press On. How many of you have ever became frustrated or discouraged and you just wanted to give up? You just wanted to say, forget about it. Amen. I see one hand, but I know every hand could go up in here. But you're not alone, because some of the most beloved figures in the Bible experienced discouragement. Moses, the great deliverer, tried to quit on at least two occasions. Elijah, the man of God who called down fire from heaven, told God to find somebody else to preach. Jeremiah quit the ministry numerous times, but always came back. And when he pondered why he quits and why he comes back and why he gives up, he said, it's something about serving God and preaching the word is like fire shut up in my bones. And no matter how much I try to walk away, I can't do it. And then there was Jesus. A few hours before he was to be crucified, he said this prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Listen, the bottom line is this. Everybody gets discouraged. Discouragement is not a sign of weakness. Discouragement does not mean that you have done something wrong and God has not blessed your ministry or God has not appointed you or called you because things are rough. That's not it. And there's a lot of folk who play these mind games with themselves, thinking that when they are discouraged or when things don't go the way they should, they get depressed and they internalize it. What they mean is that, what I mean is this, they feel that they are to blame for the reason why things may not have come about the way that they should have, or in the time that they should have, or to the degree that they should have, that the lack of success, the lack of whatever, is on account of them, when it could just be plain old discouragement. And everybody who does something for God, you're going to go through some period of discouragement. There is a very familiar commercial by an airlines, and I love this commercial. It always shows somebody who does something really stupid. And then it comes in with this caption, want to get away? And so they have all these various scenarios of somebody who did something that they wish they hadn't have done. And then there's that question, do you want to get away? And all of us feel like that sometimes. We want to get away. We want to get away from that job. Amen. We want to get away from that marriage. We want to get away from the kids. Amen. Kids want to get away from the parents. Some of us even will want to get away from the ministry from time to time. Get away from the church. All of us have felt like wanting to get away. We just want to get away. You mean, Pastor, you mean tell me there are times when you want to get away from Blessed Hope? There are times when I want to get away from America. That's why I go to Mexico. God didn't call me. I'm just getting away. I ain't called to Mexico. Yeah, you want to get away because you're discouraged. Things aren't working the way you would like them to work out. And it happens. And you say, Pastor, why does it happen? The answer to that question, there are many, many answers to that question. There are many answers to that question. The key is this, not trying to figure out why you're discouraged, but responding in a way that will bring glory to God. And you can't ever allow discouragement to be the reason why you're giving up or why you're quitting or why you're going to throw in the towel of whatever it is you believe God has put you on this planet to do. That should not be the reason why you give up. You can't get discouraged. Amen. Amen. You got to be like a sinner who's hooked on sin. When you get knocked down, go back and sin some more. Y'all know what I'm talking about because y'all used to be sinners. When things didn't work out while you was living in sin, you went back and tried it again. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I don't have to go into examples, but sin and sin and sin until you get it right. That's what you did. Well, try Jesus. Treat Jesus the way you used to treat your sin. When things don't work out, you go back and work it again. Go back and work it again. Go back and work it again. And be encouraged in the Lord. And know that just because you are going through something, it is not a sign of disfavor. We got to get that toxic thing out of our heads and out of our minds. The fact that you are dealing with discouragement and the ministry and the whatever it is, marriage, what have you, isn't going perfectly is not a sign that God did not tell you not to get married to that person. Come on. There are a lot of folks who say, God did not want me to have this person, but in disobedience, I married them anyway. And that's why we have problems. As if had you married some perfect person, it would have been right anyhow. Listen, that's not true. And you need to get off of that thing and just love the one you're with, as the song says. There's a movie that's out now called The Lottery Ticket. I know some of you have seen it, so I might as well go on ahead and give you a little caption from the trailer. I haven't seen it, but I know some of you, us in the house, have seen it, so you know, I'm not saying nothing strange to you. Amen. Why are you going to act funny? And in that movie, in the trailer, I remember when I went to see the movie Inception, and they showed the trailer to this movie, and it had me cracking up to show you how screwed up the church is. In the movie, and I only know him as Lil Bow Wow. He's grown up and he's become something else. I don't even know what his new name is, but he's come up, he's something else. But I knew him as Lil Bow Wow, but he's something now. Don't know what his real name is, Derek or Jane or Joseph. I don't know who this guy is, but he's grown up and he's won the lottery. But in the church, they have a church service in this trailer, and the pastor is saying, this is the woman I have, but God don't want me to have her. This is the woman he wants me to have. And the woman that God wants him to have looks like Victoria's Secret. The woman God don't want him to have looks like Victoria's Nightmare. But see, look, I'm going to show you how messed up the church is. Look. Look how messed up the church is. See, God wants us to have the model and the this and the that. Don't worry about if she's saved or read the Bible or know how to raise kids or cook or help be a help me. Don't worry. Just look at her. Look at her. Are you women, y'all guilty too? Just like you have. Just like you have that situation, you got the Old Spice man. You got the Old Spice man who says, ladies, look at your husband, then look at me. Look at him, now look at me. Look down, now look at me. Look around, now look at me. And he's all got a wash tub abdomen, and he's all, you know, he's an ex-football player, just athletic and this. Ladies, do this. Look at this. Who would you want your man to be like? Yes, me, right? You want him to be like me. Look at me. And he's riding a horse, and he's doing all of these things. And he's got a flower in his mouth and all of this other stuff. And I'm saying to my wife, yeah, boy, I tell you, that guy, that's kind of soft to me. So, that's I want him. I said, I'm not getting on a horse and go riding with no flower in my mouth. She says, no, that's romantic. I said, that's kind of soft to me. A little soft, but no, I want that. I'm praying for that. God, send me that. And that's what happens to us. We get married, we get in relationships, we get in situations, and all of a sudden, we believe, we try to theologize our flesh into what we want rather than what God wants. God wants me to have a Mercedes. How do you even know God wants you to drive? You know, we don't, but see, I saw somebody else with it, and I want to have it. And that's what's wrong with some of us Christians today, is that we've got caught up in this thing of, I get to quit. Wait a minute, let me preach this now. I know some of y'all ready to preach this sermon already, but let me preach it. I'm going to let you preach it tomorrow to your friends and your cousins when y'all have barbecue on Labor Day, but let me preach it this Sunday. The reason why we can quit on our marriages and our kids and our whatever is because we take God and we inject him into our messed up thinking, saying, God did not want me to have this anyway. Y'all not listening, are you? I know you're ready to get out of here, but I'm going to keep you a few minutes longer. Listen, we say, God didn't want this for me, and God ain't got nothing to do with it. God ain't got nothing to do with it. He ain't got nothing to do with you walking out on your wife. She ain't right, neither are you. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? You gave vows, you prayed prayers, y'all had that talk about you save, yes, and all of a sudden, she gains a little weight, you gain a little weight, y'all get older, kids come up, you grow a little distance as a result of things happening, and all of a sudden, God don't want. You must be joking. And you can play that foolishness at the church down the street, but you ain't gonna play it up in here. You gotta stay with that thing. Yeah. And don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. If you are going to be fruitful in the things of God, you've got to know that there will be moments in your life that will come when you want to say, I quit. When you want to say, I'll give up. When you want to say that I don't want to do this no more. Only a fool or someone who isn't living for God, all these armchair Christians who are afraid to go out and do something for God, they're the ones who don't know what it's like to be discouraged. But I guarantee you, you try to go to Mexico with me and see some of the things that I have seen, or try to go and run with my kind of company in some of the places where I've been. I guarantee you, there will be times when you will be discouraged and you're doing something for God. That's what makes it hurt. That's why it stings so bad, that you do it for God. You don't even want no money out of it. You're doing it for God and you still get zapped. That hurts, don't it? And it makes you get a little discouraged. I can almost count on two hands the number of times I've had car trouble coming to church, but I have never had trouble with my car going to a club. Doesn't ask, well, I'm just telling the truth. This is just Jeff Forrest preaching this. I have never had trouble when I wanted to go to a club back in the day, but let me try to go to church and Bible study. I've had car accidents. I know Brother Swan has had a car accident coming to church. And other members. In fact, I was at a Bible conference and there was folks coming from Canada driving to Florida to attend the conference, crashed and died. Does that discourage you? It should. You're human, aren't you? Yeah. But now it's time to find out what you're made of. Now it's time to get beyond that shout and see what we're really working with. And now that we got some discouragement, now we can uncover all the shouting and all the praising and the clapping, and we could really see you for what you are. Amen. How long are you going to be in church now? Now that it's a little rough. Now we can see it. Y'all with me now? And the goal for us is to press on. Not to give up, not to give in, not to get mad and run away like a little chump, but to stay in it and stay with it. And very few of us have experienced attacks against our ministry like the Apostle Paul. While sitting in a prison cell in the city of Rome, Paul encourages the church at Philippi and each of us today that we got to keep with it. We got to stay with it and we got to press on. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3 verses 7 through 14. While you're doing it, I don't need any movement in the sanctuary. Thank you. Philippians chapter 3 verses 7 through 14. Everybody remain seated and still as we read the word of God. Amen. Those things were important to me, Paul says, but now I think they are worth nothing because of Christ. Not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless trash. This allows me to have Christ and belong to him. Now I am right with God. Let me say that again. Now I am right with God, not because I followed the law, not because I sang in the choir, not because I supported the pastor's anniversary, not because I go to Blessed Hope Bible Church or ABC Apostolic Church or such and such Church of God in Christ, but because I believe in Christ. God uses my faith to make me right with him, not my money, my faith. To make me right with him. I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Then I have hope that I myself will be raised from the dead. I do not mean that I am already as God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not reached that goal, but there is one thing I always do. Forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead, I keep trying. And I want you to underline those three words. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above. To press on is all about having the right attitude concerning our relationship with God. And from this passage, there are three things that are involved in having the right attitude. Number one, having the right priorities. Number two, having the right goals. And number three, having the right vision. And today, we're going to talk just about having the right priorities. Having the right priorities. The Apostle Paul gives us a powerful illustration of what it means to have the right priorities. In verses 7 and 8, he says, those things were important to me, but now I think they are worth nothing because of Christ. Not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless trash. When Paul speaks about those things, he is talking about the things that used to matter in his life. He is telling us in verse 7 that when he found Christ, everything he thought was important has now become worthless. That when he found the Lord, everything he thought was significant no longer matters. And that's how you know a true Christian, not by shouting, speaking in tongues, and manifesting sign gifts. You know them by what their priorities are. Their priorities, you can find them. You say, Pastor, where can I find somebody else's priorities? You can find them on Wednesday night prayer meeting. You can find them in their checkbook. You can find them in their lifestyle on Saturday night. You can find what means what to various people. You can look at a person who's shouting and doing all this stuff. You can find out exactly where their priorities are just by observation. And Paul says, all the stuff that I thought used to matter doesn't matter because I have found Christ. His Jewish birth is worthless. His religious upbringing, worthless. His education, worthless. His position and status as a religious ruler, a Pharisee, worthless. All of that stuff he said was worthless. And I want you to understand something. I want to teach a very incredible principle here that you need to get. And you won't find it in the text of the message that it's put on the internet, but I want to share it right here with Blessed Hope Bible Church. When you find Christ, he does not have to ask you to make worthless those things because of your relationship with him. That's what you do. Y'all didn't catch it, so let me break it down. When you find Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, now this situation is now worthless. You say that part. Holy Spirit don't have to say that relationship with that person who is unsafe, who's always trying to get you to do things that are not in line with God, you need to give that up. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell you that. Your relationship with Christ and your value for who he is tells you that, and you do that part. You do that part. That's something that you realize this, we can't walk together no further. And you cut that thing off. Period. That's what has to happen. Paul, as he talks about the things that he has lost and sacrificed for Christ, he doesn't have any regrets. Listen to me very carefully. He don't care anymore. Because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he don't care what nobody think about the fact that he is in prison for preaching. While they running around making money off the gospel, preaching off of his text. I mean, wasn't nobody else doing nothing? So they grabbing his parchments and his text, forging his name, calling themselves apostles. That's what was happening at Thessalonica. Somebody sent the church a letter under his name saying the rapture had already happened. He had to go back with another letter. And so you got all these preachers running around preaching and making money, saying they're an apostle, preaching from his script. He in prison. You want to know what discouragement is? Brother, that's discouragement. When you done preached a sermon and you hear it on TV and you in jail. And they selling DVDs with your sermon. And you in prison and your inmate say, hey, man, what'd you think about that sermon? Ooh, that was bad. That was your message. How's that for discouragement? That's what Paul went through. That's what Paul went through. That's what he was going through when he wrote this message about the need to press on. So when you say you're discouraged, you need to step in the shoes of those who've really been through something. And for those of us who found the Lord, we need to also make a list of those things that are worthless. The new car, the big house. And all this life and American dream and all this other foolishness, that becomes worthless when we find the Lord. And if we're going to get our priorities straight, we need to look at what in our life is worthless. And you say, well, Pastor, what is worthless? Everything that's not Christ. Everything that is not connected to Jesus Christ is worthless because it has no eternal value whatsoever. Now, I want to insert something here that you need to get. I'm not asking anybody to walk out these three doors here and go out saying everything is worthless. This is a process. You come to this place. It's not something where just because you heard me preach and tell you that you should make these things worthless, you're going to immediately do it. No, you got a battle to fight. Your flesh is going to want to say, no, I got to hold on to this and I've got to hold on to that. Your flesh is going to wrestle with you over this. This is a process of day to day struggling to make those things that are worthless, worthless. You got to say to yourself, you know what? I got to get rid of some stuff. How many of you got too much baggage going on in your life? Amen. Y'all don't want to admit it, but you might as well. And I saw your heart go up. Your hand didn't go up, but your heart did. Look, we got too much junk in the closet. Got too much junk in the closet and too much stuff that we hang on that we call important and that we call this and that. Not everybody was busy Friday night at our fellowship thing. Some of us was watching the idiot box or the television, whatever you want to call it, watching images come through this electronic box. And here we are at church trying to get people to come together in the Lord. Amen. You know why? Because that box is more important than your church. Yeah, I said it, and you need to own up to it. When the box, that little TV thing that you use with your remote, becomes more important than your church, that football game or that this and that, guess where you gonna be buried? In front of your TV? Is the TV gonna preach your eulogy? Is the TV going to be there when you end up at Christian Hospital in the ICU and come and pray for you? But yet, when we try to have something here at the church, you ain't got time. But you got time to watch everything you want, do whatever you want. When you want to do it, you go do it. When the Galleria in West County Mall say, get your behind out here, you go get out there. Get out the house. And you come here on Friday night and you drive 37 miles out to this mall and you walk around here, like I said. So, but if we tell you to come 10 minutes from your house to come worship with us, I ain't got time. I ain't got time. We got work to do, man. We got some work to do. It's a mess. It's a mess. You can't be with your own kinfolk, and you're going to be with Satan kinfolk. That don't make no sense to me. I'm just, preaching now, y'all. You know, you going out hang out with Satan kinfolk, but you ain't got time for your kinfolk. That makes absolutely no sense to me. But there are Christians like that that don't understand. They're blind and don't realize what's worthless. That's the real problem. That's the problem. It's not that they're bad or evil. They don't know what's worthless. They don't know it, and they need to know it. Someone needs to tell them. Our ego is worthless. Our ministry is worthless when it comes to the things of God. Look at verse 8. Paul goes on to say, not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless. Wow. In other words, Paul is saying that the only thing that's worth anything is knowing Jesus. Let me repeat that. The only thing that's worth anything, the only thing that's worth anything is knowing Jesus. Can I say it one more time just to get it in your spirit? The only thing that's worth anything is knowing Jesus. You think this other stuff is worth something. I know, because I've been there, and in some cases, there are still elements in my life that I'm trying to make worthless that keep trying to creep up and say, no, no, I'm really important. And I keep trying to push them back, saying, no, you ain't worthless. You worthless. And they keep coming on back. Amen. The only thing, church, that's worth anything, church, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got people who walk to our church every time the door is open. And we got people who got a fine car and won't even get in it to come to church. And we got people who will walk to our church. We got to figure out what's worthless and what's not. That's all we got. We got a valuing problem. We got a valuing problem. That's what we got to deal with. And this problem, you think that it's all about church and Jeff preaching to you, Pastor Jeff preaching to you. This particular dynamic flows in every dimension of your existence. If you're in college or in school and you're trying to study, you got to figure out, well, how much should I be studying versus how much time should I spend in the gym or with my friend? And I'll just say friend, but that's a euphemism. You know what I mean by that. And one student once asked me, well, Mr. Forrest, how long should I be studying until you can teach me? Now, you work that out. You work that out. Until I can say, hey, you, get up and teach this. That's how long you study. If you can't do that, then you need to keep studying. There's no set time limit because all of us are cognitively different when it comes to studying and pursuing things. I know preachers, it takes them 8 to 10 hours to preach a sermon. It takes me about 2. Well, you got to say, well, Pastor, why is that? Number one, I love to write. And number two, I've been doing it for 30 years. It should take 1. But then I have to get distracted. I get a call and this and that. So it ends up taking around 2. Like this sermon right here. About 2 hours. 3 hours, that's going to be a real long sermon. That's going to be, y'all need to just take off your shoes and kick back. It's going to be long. Go get a soda because we're going to be here a minute. But you got to understand, I write in my sleep. I write when I wake up. I write in the car. And that sermon is constantly being written. By the time I get to a computer, I'm just already typing and doing what I got to do. But there are those who need to sit down for a day and clear their schedule and, you know, well, then that's what they, you have to know what you got to do what you have to accomplish whatever for God. You got to work it your way. You got to work it your way and do it the way that God gives it to you. And it's no put down or anything of that nature. Because many times what we have to understand is this, we got to work with the tools we got. If it takes you 5 hours to do a Sunday school lesson, God bless you for having five hours. Amen. To be able to sit down before God and do that. When I first started writing sermons, they were 8 and 9 pages long. Took me 8, 9, 10 hours. And I'm just writing it. Didn't preach half of it. But as you grow, you refine and you learn and you become a little sharper. God takes that tool of the brain and he sharpens it more and more and more so that you reach a certain level. Amen. Sometimes I've sat at the computer and not wanted to write it because I was already ready to preach it. But I said, well, write it anyway, just in case, and leave it for others to be able to have for their ministry. That's why we post these messages, so that preachers and Christians can look at this stuff, they can tweak it, revise it, and be able to be blessed by it. Amen. We don't sell sermons at this church, but we want to be a blessing. It ain't about money. God, if God fed me as a sinner and he don't feed me as a Christian, shame on God. No, I'm serious. I mean, you know, Christians, I don't know what's wrong with us. I think what happened is this. Something went wrong. I don't know what period it was. Can I just talk to y'all? Something happened to us. We're not our grandmother's Christian. That's what I'm getting at. We're not the Christian our grandmother was. We're different. We're weird. Something's happened to us. We sell sermons now and we sell things. What created that? I have no idea what happened to us. Somewhere along the line, we became something else in terms of our religion and in terms of our approach to Jesus Christ. Something happened to us. I'm serious, folks. It's as if the church had a nervous breakdown and didn't know it. Something happened. And now we're trying to make a comeback, but we're doing all the wrong things. We're into the politics and we're into the marketing but we're not into the Jesus. Something has happened to us, something strange and weird and different, and we have to figure out what matters. We got to figure out what our priorities are and what we got to do. Preachers preached until they died. Pastors pastored until they died. It's weird. Amen. All right. Y'all don't want to hear that. Amen. I hear you. I know. I know what you're thinking. Please, can you please hurry up? Paul, while in prison, said, nothing matters but Jesus. Some of us can say that today, but we had to find out the hard way. How many of you found out the hard way that Jesus matters more than anything? When a job let us go, when the marriage failed, after our friends betrayed us, when the money ran out, we realized that the only thing that was worth anything was Jesus Christ. We found out the hard way. We ran to church when the money ran out. When all our friends ran out, what did we do? We ran to church because we knew that Jesus would be waiting for us when everybody else walked out on us. Some of us had to find out the hard way. But this is what I say to you, because I'm talking to myself as well. Better to find out that way than to never find out at all. I don't care how you got here. I don't care if you came here by way of a prison. I don't care if you came here by the way of many failures in your life. I don't care if you came here by a divorce, an abortion, or a failed marriage, or a messed up kid in your life, or if you came here from an abusive relationship, you got here. And that's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters. We do not judge. We only preach and lift up and edify and encourage those who walk in these doors. Why? Because the world, we leave that up to the world. They do that. The church is where you get healed and restored and blessed. I don't care where you've come from, what state you come from. You could have even come from Wisconsin. We'll still take you in. Now, there used to be a time when if you came from Wisconsin, I'm not sure you'd make a good Christian for this church, but we'll even take you from. That's a very internal joke. And you have to be good friends with my friend to be able to tell that joke from the pulpit. And you say, well, why, Pastor, is it important? Let me tell you the value of coming to God, even through hell, to get there. Because now God can use you for something. See, if you come on your own righteousness, one day you wake up and say, let's see. Basketball don't start till 2 p.m. Rams don't play till about 1:30. Might as well go to Blessed Hope. God don't need that. I done stepped on somebody's toes. Look, God don't need that, though. God don't need that. God don't need that. He don't need that. But let me get a situation that I cannot overcome that's bigger than me. And then I say, you know what? What time does Blessed Hope start? 10:45. See you at 10:40. I'm going to get me a seat. I'm going to be there. And if I have to stand, I don't care. God can use that person way more than he can use the one with their big old giant print Bible and their self-righteousness, and they've been to Blessed Hope 50 years, although the church is only 47. Somebody lying. I know the church 47 years old, y'all. I've been there 50 years. No, you ain't. We ain't even that old. How can you be here? God don't need that. But give me somebody who's broken, who's made a mess of their life, who comes in the church and they will not raise their hand in praise because they're just too depressed. That is the person God is looking for. He is not looking for the self-righteous, pompous, egotistical person who thinks they're doing God a favor by coming to this church. He's looking for that person who's a mess so he can make them something, so he can transform them, so he can set their priorities right. Listen to me, having the right priorities is all about placing Christ first and everything else last. I've heard Christians sort their priorities something like this. Jesus is first, my family is second, and the church is third, and the job is fourth, and so on. But that's not correct. That's not the way you sort your priorities. Let me tell you how I believe Paul is teaching us today. This is what we should be saying. Jesus is first, he's second, he's third, he's fourth, he's fifth. And he's all the way to last. Why? Because it's Jesus who's in my life. Jesus, my family. Jesus, my church. Jesus, my job. It's not Jesus is here and this is there. It's Jesus is here and here and here and here and here. He's everywhere in my life. It's all about Jesus. It's not what's after Jesus. Ain't nothing after Jesus. He even said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There ain't nothing after Jesus. He's first, he's second, he's all the way. He's everything. And that's why so many of us are so quick to give up, and why so much is happening, and why we've got this ministry coming out of our church on blended families, because so many families are being broken. Let me tell you why so many Christians quit, because their priorities are wrong. All about ego and who hurt my feelings and who said something they shouldn't have said to me and this, that, and the other. And listen, I understand you. I've been wounded. And in most cases in my life, I've been wounded by good old-fashioned church folk. But I know this, that I would rather be wounded in church than to be okay in sin. I don't care. There is nothing that can happen to me in church that'll make me want to go out and live the hellish life I used to live. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And even though I've got to live and deal with some very weird, strange, toxic, peculiar saints, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do that. I can handle that. I can handle that. Because to be in Christ is worth more than anything else to me. Being in Christ is all there is. So go ahead and hurt my feelings. I ain't thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You ain't done nothing to nobody. You just expose how childish you are. But God is going to be God no matter what. And some of you, you may think, oh boy, I did this. You know what? I sleep good every night. How about you? When people hurt me, I don't even pray that God help me. I don't even care. man, Pastor, did you hear what they said about you? I'm going to play golf. I'm going to go fishing. Me and my son like to hang out on the Mississippi. We just be fishing. What you going to do about that? Are you serious? I'm going to Waffle House. Give me something else. Now, see, you got to understand. I don't even pray when folk talk about me. Oh, Lord, I don't even care. Sometimes I try not to laugh. I just keep going in Jesus. Because I know that he took nails for me. I could take an insult. I could take a slap or whatever. You go for it. Take your best shot. The point is, if he could take nails, come on, y'all. If he could take nails, I'm going to play some golf. And I'll see you Sunday because I'm preaching. Hallelujah. Having the right priorities also means being willing to suffer the loss of everything in order to know Christ. Paul says in verse 8 again, because of Christ, and that's the key. I got to teach something too here. I have lost all those things, status, education, all the stuff that he used to have, including money. And now I know they are worthless trash. This allows me to have Christ and to belong to him. Now, I want to state something here, and I want to help somebody who's doing quite well. Paul lost everything he had because of Christ. Christ did not ask him to give it up. It came as a result of his relationship with Jesus Christ. No one's telling you to quit your job. No one's telling you to sell your house. Nobody's telling you to sell your car. But if in the process of being in Christ, those things must be sacrificed, then you must make a decision. I want you to listen to me carefully, because some would say, Pastor, he don't preach no prosperity gospel. He preach a poverty gospel. That's a lie. It's the biggest lie as the prosperity lie is. Listen to me. It's not even about that. But I'm saying to you that if the time comes when you must choose the world between Christ, you must choose well. So this sermon is not designed for you to completely abandon all of your worldly goods and go around half naked saying, I love Jesus and I've lost everything for Christ. No, I don't ask you to do that. I'm not asking you to, you go to work on Tuesday. Don't you tell your boss that I told you to stay home. You go to work, you work hard, you be on time, don't overstay your lunch, and don't gossip and don't play checkers on the computer. You do your job. You want to buy a new car? Go buy one. I'll help negotiate the deal for you. That's not what we're telling you to do, Blessed Hope. That's not what we're telling the Christian church at large. If God has blessed you financially, be blessed and stay in that blessing. This text is not telling or encouraging anybody to sell their possessions. It is saying that if the time comes when you must make a decision between Christ and that boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever friend in your life, and you got to decide who's it going to be, we want you to choose Christ, because they're not going to be with you always. That's what we're telling you. Choose Christ over your friends, over your family, over everything in your life, if that decision point ever comes in your life. But for many of us, we will never have to get to that place. So enjoy your life. No, I'm telling you the truth. You don't live in Pakistan. You don't live in as a Dalit in southern India, the lowest caste in the Hindu caste system. You don't live like these folks. You got a job. You got money. Spend it. Have some fun. Enjoy your life. But if you get to a place where someone says Christ or this, know your choice. Know already what you're going to be, who you're going to choose. Be like the three Hebrew boys who said to King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, it is not something that we have to think about a long time, whether to serve you or to serve God, because we don't care if God delivers us from or not. But be it known unto you, we will not bow to your God of stone. So where's the oven? Where's the furnace? Because we'll suffer for God. Oh, yes, we will. A gentleman went to Washington a couple of weeks back. saying that he was doing so and with some symbology or similarity to a man by the name of Martin Luther King. I wish I could have spoken to him and tell him he's three jail sentences away from being like Martin. I wish I could tell him he hasn't been beaten enough. I wish I could tell him that he wasn't stabbed so close to his heart that if he had sneezed, he would have died. See, it's easy to stand up and be somebody else and to be an apostle. Ain't no more apostles. All but one was murdered for their faith. The other one was put on an island after escaping being boiled in oil. This idea that we try to elevate ourselves to this person or that person or this person is foolishness. There'll never be another Apostle Paul. There'll never be men who said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. That's what Peter said to his crucifiers, and they obliged him. James, who said as he was going to be burned to the stake, the one who accused him that led him to be burned became so convicted that he changed and retracted his story and said, no, I cannot allow this man to go be burned. They said, well, then you can be burned with him. He said, I will follow him. Those men, and both of them were burned to the stake. Those men don't exist no more. The Christianity they practice is non-existent. But it doesn't mean that your life does not have meaning to God. It does. Understand that was a different era as well. God was doing a different thing as well. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling guilty. I just want you to understand. Don't be trying to say you're something when you haven't walked in the shoes of some real bad boys. You couldn't pay me to be called a bishop or an apostle. In the days of early Christianity of the first century, that meant being shot. Of course, well, it ain't no guns. You know exactly what I mean by that. Paul said, I lost everything. And let me tell you, he lost plenty. He lost his status. He lost his family, except for a few that came with him. That education by the great rabbi Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis Judaism ever produced, he discarded that entire lifelong pursuit of understanding the law to know Christ. Why? Because he knew what was worthless and what was priceless. Knowing Christ is priceless. Being a part of this world and latching on to it and trying to hold on to it, that's worthless. And if you think that you can get through this life and persevere and press on by holding on to this world, you're sadly mistaken. And for those of you who feel like throwing in the towel, you may be saying to me, Pastor, I need you to pray for me that God will encourage me. I got a better idea. Before I pray for you, let me ask you this question. Are your priorities straight? If you feel like giving up, walking out, saying, forget it, I don't want to be a part of this marriage, this family, this, that, no more, and you want to walk out and say, to heck with them people, I ain't going to do this. Then, oh, Pastor, please pray for me. I just feel like quitting. I want to give up. Let me ask you this before I'll pray for you. But let's find out what your priorities are. Because if Christ is number one in your life, you can't quit. That's the point you got to understand. The people who persevere, they persevere because their priorities are straight. Not because they're better than you, more faithful than you, or have something that you don't have. Their priorities are straight. They're focused and they're determined that this is how I'm going to live, and I don't care what nobody think or say or do. I'm still going to make it. Paul was not worried about those preachers who were preaching his sermon and making money off of him while he's sitting in jail. He did not care. You know why? Because the only thing that mattered was his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why he could press on. That's why he had joy in prison. That's why he could look discouragement straight in the face, and instead of having regret, he could rejoice because he knew that Christ was priceless. This world was worthless, and we as Christians, we got to get to that place. We may not ever understand or be able to fully comprehend the life of the apostles and that age, that incredibly magical and miraculous age in which they lived, in which men could walk and the shadow would cause healing. Those people aren't alive anymore, my friend. I didn't say God doesn't heal and cast out devils because I've had the blessing of being a part of both of those miracles. But I am saying this, that I cannot walk over to Christian hospital and say everybody healed as Peter could have. These were a different breed. They had a different anointing. Don't you fool yourself. And they didn't have to sell their anointing. You didn't have to go to their church. You didn't have to go to their convention. They didn't sell tickets. And let me tell you something. Those of you who are caught up in the TV preaching agenda, if these folks were working miracles, the last thing they'd need is money to be on TV. I wish Grandma and Grandpa were here to just slap us upside the head and tell us how stupid we are. If you could heal cancer, you would never have to raise a penny. I'm two generations out of date in my Christianity. I'm Dr. J, and these guys are LeBron James, and I'm still wearing Converse, and we're wearing, you know, when my tennis shoes were $12 with a little star and a Chuck Taylor, and these guys wearing $225 tennis shoes, and I'm walking around in Chuck Taylors with my gym shorts all up here, looking all weird, stomach hanging out. Shooting a jump shot, little set shot, because I can't take it to the hole no more, you know. Got bad knees. You know. But please wake up. If people could perform miracles, they would never have to ask you for a dime. They would just simply go to the hospital, take the camera crew with them, call News 5, News 4, News whatever, and say, meet me at Christian. I want to show you what God is like. They would walk into the emergency room and say, take me to someone who is dying. Camera crew walking behind them. Say, is this the person right here? Yes. Got tubes coming all out of them. And they would be healed. The shadow. Just the shadow. Would be cast over their body. The anointing of God was so strong in them. Just the shadow. Don't pray. Don't lay on hands. Leave the oil at Schnucks. Just look. Bend over so the shadow could be cast over the body. And walk away. And they'd be snatching off hooks and all this stuff. How would that person ever have to have a share-a-thon or telethon or give-a-thon? Do you know how much money, how much support that person would have? No preacher who works miracles should have to ask for a dime. But we think them 225 Jordans will make us jump higher. That's what we bought into. We think those $225 Jordans will make us jump higher. But Dr. J, he wore those cons. And he wrote the book. I'll never forget. And I'm going to end it right here because some of y'all are looking at me like, Pastor, I'm not a basketball fan. Too bad. But I'm going to become one. I want to tell two stories and I'm going to let you go. because it really encapsulates where I'm going with this message, and it's all about athletics. And there was a man by the name of Kiki Vanderway. How many of you heard of him? This is what Kiki Vanderway said when he was a part of the ABA. Pastor Marlon knows about this. He and I go back, and Pastor Roland would know about this as well. We old hoopsters. And Kiki Vanderway said, I remember I was guarding Julius Erving at the top of the key. By the way, that is 18 feet from the basket. He spun around in his Converse, $12. This is right out of Sports Illustrated. He spun around, took one step from the free throw line, and he dunked it on me. In those $12 Converses. I used to have a picture of Julius Erving with his elbow. Y'all know about it, right? Over the rim in $12 Converse. Dunking on 7'2" Bill Walton. Bill is doing this. Julius is doing this. His waist, Julius's, is at Bill Walton's head. So I studied the life of Julius. And this is what I found out. All his life, he knew nothing but basketball. His competition on the courts was Lew Alcindor and some of the best players in the world. And they refined his game. He began dunking the basketball at the age of 13 on everybody. He went to the University of Massachusetts in his sophomore year. It was him and one other guy, the professor, and he was doctor. And this is what happened. Let me tell you what it means to have your priorities straight. When it came time to be drafted, Julius Erving, as a sophomore, because they were against underclassmen being drafted in the NBA at the time, did not go in the first round. He became so angry, he went to the ABA. That's how he ended up there with what was the Nets and whatever, and dunked on everybody. It wasn't until years later that the NBA discovered him and realized this. But you say, Pastor, why are you going there? He could have waited a little longer and went for the big time. Just stay with me. I'm going to teach you something very important. But he said, I'd rather play at the low level. This is how much my game means to me. I'm not going to get the biggest contract in the ABA, but I'm ready to play. Some of us need to make a decision. You're not going to get the big contract in the ministry and in the gospel. You're not going to be on TV, but are you ready to play? Where's your passion? You may get discovered later. You may not get discovered at all. But how bad do you want it? All he had to do was wait 2 years. He would have been number one and would have had one of the biggest contracts coming out. He couldn't wait. I got to play now. How many of you got to preach now? You got to serve now. You got to do now. You ain't waiting for the right time and the right contract and the right this. You going to go for God now. You're going to serve him now. Are your priorities straight? How bad do you want to get in the game? Well, I got to wait a couple more years. I don't. I'm in the game. I may not get the contract I want. I may not get the church I want. I may not get the congregation I want. I want to be very clear with you. I could care less. I'm preaching now. I don't care. I will preach right now. Well, you'll never be nothing. Oh, I don't want to be anything. Who told you I wanted to be something? I want to be crucified. I don't want to be a something. I want to be nailed to the cross. I want to be like Christ. What about you? Bow your heads. What about you? I'm going to ask you right now with your heads bowed to make a decision. If you happen to be one of those who have come into this church, and for whatever reason you have not yet made a decision to become a Christian, maybe you saw some bad examples of folk who were Christian. I hear you. I've seen some too. Know what you're talking about. Well, instead of looking at them, you need to look at Christ. And you realize, however, that your life is not where you want it to be. And you know it deep down in it, on the inside, that you need the Lord. I'm going to ask you right now, don't think, do. Lift your hand and say, I need the Lord. Just lift your hand high so God can see it. Is there one person in this room? Brother, I see you. God bless you. And we're going to take you in. And Jesus is going to make himself real to you right now. Right now. Is there another who says, I got to make this thing right? Don't walk out and get on 270 and Dunn Road and you know more right than when you came in here. Let's do this now. It's not going to get better for you. It's not going to get better. Just because the sun is shining and it's a nice day doesn't mean it's going to be a good day. But if you're looking for Jesus, I've got some good news for you right now. He's looking for you. And he wants you more than you want him. But somebody in this room needs to make that choice. And I'm not here to make you do anything. I'm here to ask you to think about the direction your life is headed and raise your hand if you need him. Just like this, just lift your hand. I see you, my friend. God bless you. Hallelujah. Brother Emmett, you're going to pray for that gentleman right behind you right now in the name of Jesus. Brother Rodney, you're going to pray for this gentleman right here in the name of Jesus right here. On the end of your row, just pray with them. Just go over there. Nothing fancy. Don't worry. Don't open your eyes. We're going to just pray right now. Who else needs prayer and you just want to make God real in your life? Lift your hand so I can see it. We're just going to pray with you. That's all we're going to do. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to come with a piece of paper to take you in. Make sure that your membership is straight. I see you. We're going to pray. Anna, I want you to pray right here in the name of Jesus. Who else? Let us pray for you. You came to church to get a blessing. Well, get one. Come on. Lift your hand and we'll pray for you. Whoever you are. Well, I've been in church all my life. That might be your problem. That might be your problem. And you need to make Christ first and the church last. Sometimes church could be the biggest hindrance to you. You so into church. Get into Christ and let him make himself real in your life. Who else wants to raise their hand and say, Pastor, just have somebody pray with me. I don't want you to stand up. I don't want you to give up. Where are you? So I can see you. I need to see your hand. And I'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Is there another? This isn't complicated. Sin is complicated. Salvation is easy. Redemption, restoration. Because Jesus did the hard part when he died on the cross for your sins and mine. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.